I want to read in this chapter, beginning at verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 1 and the verse 1. Let us hear God's word as we find it before us. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious truth for his name's sake. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel, and that first chapter from which we read earlier. And I want us today to focus on verses 9 to 18. We'll not be expounding every verse as such, but it will be from those verses that I will be addressing your hearts and your minds today in this service. Samuel was one of the outstanding men of God in Old Testament times. He served the Lord at a vital and a critical point or juncture in the history of the congregation of Israel. In fact, it can be said truly that Samuel's ministry marked a watershed point in the dealings that God took with his ancient people. His ministry was a time when there was a transition from one era to another, as the Lord's purposes in redemption moved onwards to the days of the Messiah himself. Samuel was the last of the judges. He was a judge. And then, on the other hand, he was the first of that race of prophets. Different, of course, from the days of Moses, but he was the first of that group of prophets, that great band of men who served the Lord during the time of the kings, from this point onwards right through until the days of the captivity, and then again on beyond that into the times of Malachi, and then eventually John the Baptist himself, because John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And therefore Samuel's ministry marked, as I put it, a watershed experience, a turning point in the whole history of Israel with regard to God's dealings with his people. When we look at Scripture, we find that though Samuel was a judge, he was first and foremost a prophet. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, we find these words penned by the Apostle Paul. He says, "The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Notice that in that verse, Paul refers to four judges. He speaks of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah. He also refers to David, who was the second king of Israel. And then he speaks of Samuel. Now notice the order of that verse. Because Samuel was a judge, as we've already said, and yet he's not mentioned in the group of the four judges who are mentioned. And then he lived, of course, he was born and he lived before David ever came along, and yet he's mentioned after David. Now, why is this? Why is it that he's not mentioned among the judges? Why is he mentioned after David, though he was before David? Well, the answer is, in that the last part of the verse says, Samuel and the prophets. And the point is that Samuel was the first, as I already told you, of that great galaxy of prophets who ministered for God right down through the scene of time from his own day until even the days of John the Baptist. He therefore was the first of those prophets, but only the first of them with regard to time. I would suggest to you today that the Holy Spirit is also pointing out that he was the greatest of them. And that may seem quite a forward thing to say. What about Isaiah? What about Jeremiah? What about those men who were so mighty, so powerful? What about Elijah, that great man of God? Well, the Holy Spirit simply says, Samuel and the prophets, and all the rest are in there, but only Samuel is mentioned by name. Because Samuel, I say to you again, was the greatest of all the prophets after the days of Moses. Moses, of course, is singled out in Scripture as the greatest man who ever lived in the Old Testament era with regard to knowing God. And he was a prophet himself, but leaving Moses aside and looking at the day of Samuel and onwards, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that Samuel was indeed a mighty man of God. And since he was such a mighty man of God and he served the Lord at such an important time in Old Testament history, we should not be surprised that the Lord has seen fit to give a lot of attention to his background and to his early history. And we have the record of that here in the opening chapters of the book, 1 Samuel, this particular book, along with 2 Samuel that bears his name. It is most significant that the man who was to accomplish so much for God, the story of that man, has its beginnings in one of the most remarkable seasons of prayer ever to take place in the history of God's people. You see, the very existence of Samuel And all that Samuel ever became as a prophet, all that he ever did, all that he ever spoke, all that he ever accomplished for God, can be traced back to this outstanding time of prayer that is recorded for us in the verses that I read with you a little earlier in this meeting. Now Samuel had two godly parents. His father was Elkanah. He was a man diligent in the ways of the Lord at a time of terrible apostasy in the nation of Israel. There's not very much said about Elkanah, really, when you look at these verses. But what you do find is very revealing. It tells us that he was truly himself a faithful and a spiritual man. Look at verse 3 and notice what it says there. This man, that's Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Faithfully, he went to the house of the Lord in Shiloh to worship and to offer up his sacrifices. That little detail tells you that he was a faithful man of God. Yearly he went up. And that, of course, doesn't merely mean he went up once a year. No, it would refer to all the feasts of the Lord, of which there were many, and three especially. And the point is that Elkanah went to the house of God in Shiloh on a regular, faithful basis, worshipping God, serving God. He was a faithful man. It's interesting that at the end of verse 3 it says this, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. Now, a little later you will read of these two men, these two sons of Eli, and you'll read of their great wickedness. They were men who lived immoral lives. They were men who were guilty of great sacrilege concerning the offerings of the Lord. They led the people astray, or they endeavored to do so. They were men of vile practices, men who were wicked and immoral. And the question is, why are they mentioned here? Well, I would say to you that there's a very good reason why they're mentioned at the end of verse 3. And it's this. They're put there, their names are there, they're mentioned there to indicate that they were no help to Elkanah. It says he went up every year to the house of God to sacrifice, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there, the priests of the Lord. And the point is, they were no help to Elkanah, but still he went. Furthermore, I would suggest to you that when you read the other details about these two men, most likely they sought to be a hindrance to Elkanah, but still he went, and he served God. In spite of their blighted lives and their immoral behavior and their opposition to the things of God, Elkanah went faithfully to serve his God and to worship his God there in Shiloh. So Samuel was born of a father who is noted in Scripture as a faithful man. But it's on Hannah, his mother, that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to devote a lot of space in the opening sections of 1 Samuel, and especially on the matter of the place and the prominence of prayer in her life. It is fascinating when you read these verses to notice that the whole way through, when Hannah is mentioned, she seems to be praying. Or at least in the spirit of prayer. If she's not actually engaged in prayer, the spirit of prayer is there. The yearning after God is there. The whole flavor and fragrance of worship is there. The whole way through these verses. And right into chapter 2, where she's mentioned again, where you have that tremendous prayer that she offered after Samuel was not only born but weaned and taken up to the house of God. Therefore, Samuel was privileged to have not only the faithfulness of a father in his background, but he was privileged to have the prayers of a godly mother behind him. Indeed, that to which, as I said earlier, his very existence can be attributed, and all that he ever became can be also attributed to the praying of a mother. A mother who knew how to lay hold upon God. Now, I would suggest to you that the outstanding truth that is set before us in this passage is that new turning point. Because remember, Samuel's ministry was a turning point in Israel. No turning point in the history of God's work has ever come except through the ministry of prayer. Samuel as a prophet, and you put it this way, I think very rightly, Samuel as a prophet was the pivot upon which the Lord's testimony experienced a turn for the better in those days and in days that lay after when he came to his prime and he served as God as a prophet of the Lord. He was the pivot on which the great change actually took place and came about. But remember, there would have been no Samuel, and there would have been no mighty ministry such as he exercised, but for the fact that there was a woman who knew how to lay hold on God and obtain an answer from heaven. And that is the message of these verses. No turning point ever comes in the history of the people of God and the work of God except through mighty prayer. And that's the thing that I want to take up with you today as we come to look at these verses together here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. What a vital message this is for our own times. No turning point ever comes in the work of God, the history of the church, except in answer to prayer. Oh, that we could learn that, grasp that, put it into practice. And we ourselves lay hold on God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our might. For no turning point will ever come. In the history of our own church, its future, the land in general, there will be no turning point, men and women. There will be nothing for the better until God answers prayer. And therefore, let us learn that lesson well. May I show you here today concerning Hannah praying a few simple thoughts that I believe will enable us to benefit from what we have in this passage. First of all, I want you to see that Hannah prayed in the power of the Spirit of God. Hannah prayed in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, in the New Testament, for example, believers are exhorted to pray in the Holy Spirit, to pray with dependence on Him. There are different verses that we could bring in here that make that absolutely clear. We think, for example, of Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through Him, that's through Christ. We both, that's Jew and Gentile, believers from whatever their background might be, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is by the Spirit, His help, His enablement, that we are given the ability to draw near to God. We cannot pray without the Spirit of God in our hearts and without the Holy Spirit stirring up our souls. It is by the Spirit, by His help and His power, that we draw near to God. That the very desire to draw near is there. The very ability to draw near is there. The very words that we present when we do go to God are there. It's by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul in that same book of Ephesians in chapter 6 verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Or Jude verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. The New Testament is full of references to this matter, that we are to pray with dependence on the Spirit of God. Now, I've already said it and I reiterate it here. Hannah was praying in the Spirit. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned by name, but you can detect the atmosphere of the Spirit. You can sense the power of the Spirit as you read these verses and you note the details of her praying and her seeking after God. The whole thing has the appearance and the flavor and the fragrance of the activity of the Spirit of the living God. But there's one detail that I believe makes it clear that she was praying in the Spirit. Look at verse 14 and notice what it says in that verse. By the end of verse 13, it says something that we might look at Passover and even as regards Eli himself, say to ourselves, well, there was a foolish man. In a certain sense, he was a foolish man. But what he thought and what he said on this occasion tells us, introduces us to the idea and to the proof that Hannah was praying in the Spirit. Now look at it. It says at the end of verse 13, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. As he noted her praying, Eli thought that she was drunk. He noted, therefore, that she was under the control of an impelling power. He could see by her demeanor and by her fervency and by her intensity that Hannah was under the influence of some particular power, and he thought that she was drunk. Now, Eli was completely wrong in what he thought. And therefore, he misjudged her. He owed her an apology for what he said about her, what he addressed to her, telling her to put away her drink from her, when all the while it was not drink. It was not wine that was responsible for the power and the control that she exuded as she prayed. It was the Spirit of the living God. Why do I say that? Well, you turn with me to the New Testament and you will see why I say that. Acts chapter 2, look at verses 13 to 17. Acts 2, verse 13. Dealing with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And I know that here the emphasis is on their preaching, but notice what was said about the apostles on the day of Pentecost. In other words, some tried to explain, as Eli tried to explain, Hannah's fervency, Hannah's power, what she was controlled by when he looked at her. And so it is here. These people tried to explain why the apostles were changed men, powerful men. What was going on, and what did they say? Verse 13 of Acts 2. These men are full of new wine. Look at verse 15. These are not drunken, Peter explains, as ye suppose. He goes on to say in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now you notice this. What was the explanation of the apostles' power, of the change that was in their lives, of the mighty ministry that was now been exercised by them? It was that they were now full of the Holy Spirit. But the explanation that others gave was that they were drunk. The very same thing as was said of Hannah. And I'm suggesting to you, therefore, that in the light of Acts 2, we have an explanation of what really possessed and controlled and used Hannah on that occasion. She was possessed by the Spirit. She was full of the Spirit. She was controlled by the Spirit. Another verse or two that helped to bear this out. Ephesians 5, look at verse 18. That verse that says basically the same thing as you have in Acts chapter 2, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, you notice here how drunkenness and being full of the Spirit are brought together. Now, why is this? Well, think about it this way. When a man is drunk, he is under the control of that alcohol. It fills him, it possesses him, it takes him over. When he talks, you know that he's under the influence of alcohol. When he walks, you know he's controlled by it. Whatever he does, the alcohol controls him. And here the Apostle Paul is drawing a comparison, now listen carefully, between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. It's a very unusual thing that he does here. Indeed, if this were not in the Bible, some might say this is blasphemy to draw a parallel between drunkenness and being full of the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you something, it's the Spirit of God who draws the parallel. And he's bringing home in a very vivid way that just as a man who's drunk with wine is no longer in control of himself, so when a person is full of the Holy Ghost, that individual is controlled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, given power by the Spirit. And I'm simply showing you scriptures that open up 1 Samuel 1 to us and make it clear that Hannah prayed in the Spirit of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the explanation as to why she prayed as she did and the power and the fervency with which she laid hold on God. I mentioned a while ago the last of the Old Testament prophets, that's John the Baptist. Let me show you something about John the Baptist in line with what we have just been seeing here in these other scriptures. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Notice what it says in that verse. Luke 1 verse 15. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." And then it says, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, I want you to stop right there. Notice how the verse begins. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That simply means great before the Lord, a mighty man of God. And then the Holy Spirit here is very careful to explain what John's greatness is attributed to. And what is it? And again, it's the Spirit of God. It's not wine or strong drink. It says, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And then it says immediately, "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." So you see how carefully the Holy Spirit guards the testimony of John the Baptist. He was a man, an unusual man with unusual power. A man who could lay hold on God. A man who was fearless. A man who had a ministry that moved Israel powerfully. And what was the explanation of it? What was the reason for his power? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Great in the sight of the Lord as the last of the Old Testament prophets. And a man full of the Spirit. Isn't it very interesting, therefore, that when you take the first of that group of prophets, Samuel, and you notice how his own mother was falsely accused of being drunken in relation to the birth of Samuel, and therefore in relation to the mighty ministry that he wanted to exercise. And then you see the same thing spelled out with regard to guarding the name of the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. I say to you today, it's very, very significant that the words are these, that the verses run this particular way that I've shown you today, because God here is making it clear that Hannah, this woman whose prayer brought a turning point in the history of Israel, was a woman filled with the Spirit and who prayed in the power of the Spirit of God when she opened her mouth unto the Lord. Turn back to 1 Samuel 1 and notice with me that this woman praying in the power of the Holy Spirit was able to pray in the face of great provocation. I draw this to your attention, and we'll see the reason why in a moment, but just let me show you what I mean. Go back to verse 6, 1 Samuel 1, verse 6. "Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb," Hannah's womb. "And as he did so," that is, as Elkanah went up every year, "as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her." And it is believed that the one who provoked Hannah here was the other woman, Penina, who had children. And she mocked Hannah, she provoked Hannah therefore in this way because Hannah had no children. But here's the thought here. It says, "when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat." Notice this, that as Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, it was then that the provocation came against her. It was then that the attack came upon her soul. The enemy knows when to attack. You go to the house of God to seek God, and the enemy will be sure to attack you with all his might. Here's this woman, a godly woman, A woman does long for a son, and that's the natural physical side to the whole story, but there's much more than that. She goes up to the house of the Lord. The enemy provokes her. Now, what was Hannah's reaction? What do we see here that tells us that she was a woman full of the Holy Spirit? And you see it right here in that when she was provoked by her enemy, she did not retaliate in the flesh. Rather, she prayed. She got before the Lord. She poured out her heart. There was her reaction. And her reaction in the face of provocation tells you that she was full of the Spirit of God. Hannah's name means grace. What a striking thing that is, because she reacted with grace in that she prayed and she sought God when the provocation came, and that was a clear sign that she was full of the Spirit of God. She was not under the control of the flesh. You see, my dear friend, again I bring in that verse in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's another way of looking at that verse. There is the comparison that I've shown you. That when a man is drunk, he's controlled by the drink. When a man is full of the Spirit, he's controlled by the Spirit. But there's also a contrast there. What's the contrast? Drunkenness in Scripture is described as one of the works of the flesh. So when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, he's saying to the Ephesian believer and to us today, do not even try to live the Christian life under the control of the flesh. Rather, be filled with the Spirit and be under the control of the Spirit. Because let me tell you something. Let me put it to you very plainly, men and women. At any point of any day in our spiritual experience, we are either controlled by the flesh or we're controlled by the Spirit of God. You get that carefully into your heart. There's no in between. The child of God still has the flesh. And there's still the potential and the danger of being controlled by the flesh. But the child of God also has the Spirit. And between the two, there is a great contrast. To be controlled by the flesh is to go the wrong way and to be out of the will of God and to react and behave in a fashion that's entirely wrong. But to be controlled by the Spirit is to live in a manner and to act in a manner that's according to the mind and the will of God. And that's how we see Hannah here as she's before the Lord. This woman who prays full of the Holy Spirit, and the enemy comes to provoke her, and instead of lashing out and speaking out and retaliating against Penina, she takes it to the Lord and she gets down before God and she prays the matter through and she gets the victory in the place of prayer as she prays full of the Holy Spirit. I ask you today, my friend, my brother, my sister, what is the controlling factor and power in your life as a Christian? How do you react when you're provoked? How do you behave yourself when things come into your life that are maybe irritating or whatever the case might be? There are so many ways of looking at what the flesh does to us and what it will bring about in us. But I just simply ask you a question. If you had been in Hannah's case that day, how would you have reacted? Because it would have been one way or the other, depending on what was controlling you. And thank God Hannah could react as she did, because Hannah was full of the Spirit of God as she prayed, and therefore she reacted in the right way, the godly way, the spiritual way. There is much more I could say in that. But notice something else here, that Hannah, praying full of the Holy Spirit, she prayed with great passion. When you read these verses carefully, you will find that there are many references to Hannah's heart and Hannah's soul. Now, as I said earlier there, she was heartbroken because she wanted a child. That was, of course, something that was uppermost in her mind, and I will get into that a little more later. But there was that, certainly in the scene here, there was brokenness of heart because she wanted a child. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul. Now, the bitterness there is not rebellion. It's not defying God. It's the bitterness of a woman whose heart is broken because she yearns for divine intervention to resolve the matter. But her soul was right in it. Then look at verse 12. It says at the first part of the verse, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. The words mean she multiplied to pray. There's intensity there. There's passion there. Look at verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Notice this. Hannah, she spake in her heart. In other words, the heart was involved. And go right down to verse 15, where she's responding to Eli. And she says, I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. My friend, notice that language. Her heart's involved. Her soul's involved. And now she defines how she had prayed. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's very striking language. I want to take that up with you for a moment here and trace it through some other scriptures. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. The idea there is of pouring out what has been stored up. Pouring out what has accumulated within the soul. If you look at verse 16, you'll see that. It says in verse 16, out of the abundance, and the word abundance means multitude. Out of the abundance or multitude of my complaint, and the word complaint means meditation. So read it that way. Here's a woman who's got a multitude of meditations and thoughts in her heart, and out of that accumulation, out of that storing up of her longings and her yearnings, she pours out her soul to her God. I want you to note that, because we are taught there that when we're under the control of the Spirit of God, we will fill our hearts with the things of God. We will read the Word. We will meditate in Scripture. We will store these things up. And therefore, when we go to pray, what we actually pray is the pouring out of what has been stored up within. The reason why so much of the praying of God's people is shallow, the reason why so much of our praying is the use of the old worn out cliches is because we are not storing up the Word in our hearts and meditating on it and dwelling on it and living on it. And when we come then before the Lord, we simply pour out what has been our own thoughts and our own longings and our own yearnings. I tell you, brethren and sisters, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God to pray. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God to pray, the flesh is set aside and the Spirit controls. And out of our souls that have met with God already, we pour out our hearts to the Lord. And we seek His face. Of what's accumulated there, we pour it out. There are many verses to which I'd like to take, but just one or two. Lamentations 2, verse 19. It says there, arise. Lamentations 2, 19. Arise, cry out in the night. This is prayer. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart. Listen to this. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Notice how the prophet refers to pouring out the heart like water's poured out. Now what's the idea there? Well, you take a vessel and you fill it with water, and then for whatever purpose you need that water, you take the vessel and you pour it out. And here that imagery is used of prayer. It bears out what I've just said. Hannah's heart was like a vessel. It was full of good things. It was full of meditation. It was full of thoughts of the Lord. Full of her longings, her yearnings after God. And when she got down to pray, she simply poured out what was already there. Like a vessel pouring out its water. Now, go to another reference. 1 Samuel 7, verses 5 and 6. 1 Samuel 7, verse 5. And Samuel said, and this of course is much later on, but anyhow look at it, 1 Samuel 7:5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." This was a prayer meeting that Samuel called. A day when this mighty man saw the need to get the congregation together and lead them in prayer to the throne of grace. And notice what he did. And they gathered together to Mizpah and listened, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted in that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah, and on it goes. But do you notice there a reference to coming together to pray? And then Samuel does a very strange thing, or it's done there. I would say he was the instigator of it, the one who gave the command. It says they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. Why did they do that? Well, it was a symbolic gesture that the only way that prayer could truly be offered that day was out of hearts that already felt their need of God. And you will notice that as they poured out the water, the confession was made. "We have sinned against the Lord." It's a very, very strong teaching passage right there about the heart being full, on this occasion, full of brokenness, full of remorse, full of repentance, full of confession, and coming before the Lord and pouring the whole thing out before God. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, that's what we must seek to have as we get before the Lord to pray. And it will come about as God's people cease from catering to the flesh and seek more and more to be filled with the Spirit of God, to have His control, His direction, His leading, His empowerment, all of this in our lives. It is then that we will really pray. Hannah prayed because she was filled with the Spirit of the living God. And I think, therefore, what you and I need to pray today before we ever pray any other prayer is, "Lord, clean me out and fill me up with Thy Spirit. And bring me into a position where, full of the Holy Ghost, with the flesh curbed and passion reigning in my heart for God, and the pent-up feelings of my burden for my land and my people and my loved ones and my yearnings for revival all welling up there, then being poured out." Isn't it a sad thing? Let's stop and say it today. Isn't it a sad thing, brethren and sisters, that in the light of all that's going on in the visible church and in the nation as a whole, there are no calls being made for special seasons of fasting and prayer by anyone? By anyone. We don't expect Tony Blair to call a day of prayer. That was suggested, you might know, in Parliament and was mocked at. Let's get it clear today. It's the church. It is God's people. It is God's men. who are the ones who call for special seasons of fasting and prayer and brokenness before God to see Him step in and bring a turning point. And this is what we're finding here in 1 Samuel 1. This was a turning point because there was a woman full of the Holy Ghost. And she prayed. Prayed in the Spirit. Very quickly. What was the actual petition that she brought before the Lord? I want you to bear with me as I deal with this. Verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, what is this? What was the heart of her petition? Give unto thine handmaid a man child, a son. But this, may I say to you, and I know I'm jumping the gun here for the sake of time, this was a very unselfish petition. Hannah didn't want that son merely to have him for herself. The specific petition was, give me a son. And Lord, if you give me that son, he will be yours all his life. What was Hannah really asking? She was asking for God to raise up a man to turn the tide in Israel. That's the petition that she's really asking. Give me a son. And Lord, he'll be yours the rest of his days. And the fact that the reference there to no razor coming in his head simply means that Samuel actually was a Nazarite. He took the Nazarite vow. It was on him from birth, like Samson. And no razor ever came in his head. But the point of all that is he was set apart for God. Now remember something. We saw earlier in verse 3 when Elkanah and Hannah came up to Shiloh, to the house of God. Hophni and Phinehas were there. Ungodly men. Wretched men. Immoral men. And what did Hannah notice? Hannah noticed that there was a need for a man of God. Old Eli, the father of Hophni and Phinehas, was at best a weak man. Certainly as far as this time is concerned. A weak man. Hannah saw all this. Eli's two sons are no good. It's as plain as that. No good. No good at all. Men who were a blight on Israel. And Hannah recognized God needs a man. And I'm going to pray for that man. And I'm willing to become the mother of that man. And I'm going to have him dedicated to the Lord. Call it what you will. He's God's all his days. What does that tell you? That tells you, men and women, that Hannah realized, Hannah recognized that the greatest need of the hour was for God to raise up someone and to make that man his instrument to bring about deliverance to Israel. And how wonderfully that prayer was answered. Not merely in the fact of his birth. That was incidental, you might say. It had to take place, but that wasn't the real goal here. Let me show you something. Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And it's remarkable to notice how men in Scripture are remembered in other places in Scripture. And it's remarkable to notice for what they are remembered. And what is Samuel remembered for? Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests. Now listen. And Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. Oh, how is Samuel remembered in the Bible? He's remembered in the Bible not as a prophet. though he was a prophet, not as a preacher, though he was a preacher, he's remembered in the Bible as a man who himself could pray. He could lay hold on God and he could get answers from God. Let's put out another verse, and it's a very remarkable thing, and I want you to see it. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. And here again, Samuel is mentioned with Moses. And once more, it's in relation, or it's in the context of prayer, in a very interesting sense. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, now listen, yet my mind could not be toward this people, cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. What is being said here? Well, as I say, Samuel's mentioned here along with Moses, in a fashion that does mark the renown that he had for prayer and power in prayer. Here the Lord speaks of his determination to bring judgment on Judah. And he says that he would not be turned from that purpose, even though Moses and Samuel stood before him. To do what? To pray that he might turn from his purpose. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to destroy Judah. But this is how we are shown here something again of the remarkable ministry and prayer that Samuel had. And the inference is that just like Moses, Samuel was a man who in his day could change the hand of God in answer to prayer. I know that God's sovereignty is in all that. But get the message clearly. Samuel was a man who could change God. Seemingly, that is. God's going to do some one thing, but Samuel prays and God does something else. Now, above all that, as I say, and I say it to make it clear that I'm not becoming an Arminian here. Above all that, there is the sovereign purpose of God. But nonetheless, brethren and sisters, God answers the cries and the prayers of men who set themselves to seek his face. And when he answers those prayers and the turning point comes, then we are seeing the sovereign purpose of God, God's eternal decree being outworked and outwrought. And one outstanding example of Samuel interceding for Israel and bringing about a change is 1 Samuel 7. Turning back to that passage, verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb, offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord, 1 Samuel 7:9. He cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, oh, I tell you, Samuel knew how to pray. He prayed on the ground of the atonement. He prayed through the sacrifice, through the merits of the shed blood. He's got an eye to Christ here. He lays hold on God. And he knows the only way to prevail with God is through the atonement. And it says at the end of verse 9, he cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And then verse 10 tells us how the Lord answered and thundered that day upon the Philistines. This was a turning point. And the turning point came because there was a man who got before God, a man who had power in the place of prayer. And my friend, what I want you to realize is that all you see there about Samuel, his renown for prayer, his mighty ministry of prayer, as is seen in 1 Samuel 7, what you must realize is that all of that came about in answer to his own mother's prayers. Do you realize that? Her prayers reached right down through the cord of time, I would say, long after she was dead. Samuel is able to pray, and Samuel exercises ministry in prayer because he had a mother who prayed for him. That he would be born and he would be raised up and he would be a mighty man of God and the tide would turn. You see, in all of that, and this is so important, I know the time's gone, but listen, I'll not be here for a month, so just listen. In all of that, you can see God doing a mighty work. because a mother prayed. And that mother had a burden for God's glory. You read chapter 2, where she prayed her prayer of thanksgiving. You can write down all those verses in chapter 2 where she's praying after Samuel's birth and weaning, and you'll discover something very interesting. She hardly ever mentions Samuel. In fact, he's not even mentioned by name. Her whole focus in chapter 2 is on God. What God has done and what God is going to do. And Samuel by name is not even mentioned. Now, my friend, there is a woman who's taken up with God. And what that woman wants is God's name to be glorified in her land. And if he will be pleased to give her a son as he has now done and use that son, she will be delighted because she wants her God to be glorified. Her God to be praised. Her God to be exalted. Hannah prayed the Lord down into Shiloh that day. It says she prayed before the Lord. What does that mean? That means as Hannah prayed, the Lord came down. The Lord met with her. There's poor old Eli. He's sitting over there by a post of the temple. Eli's out of touch. Eli misjudges Hannah. Eli doesn't realize what's going on. God has come down into Shiloh again. I'm meeting with this woman who's seeking his face. And Eli is so out of touch. He doesn't know what's going on. It's a terrible thing, you know, when God visits some believers and other believers have no idea of what the Lord's doing. They're so taken up with the flesh and the things of the world, and they miss God's visitations and they miss his blessing, and they're like Eli. They'll even go as far as misjudging those who are seeking God. That's a tragic thing, but that happens still. You make sure, brethren and sisters, you're with Hannah, not Eli. You make sure that you're full of the Spirit and you're laying hold on God, and your whole purpose is, oh God, raise up deliverance and come and visit us again. Let's bow together before the Lord. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we close the service. But I do pray that you will meditate on what we've seen here today. Pray that every believer here will truly have a heart for God, a yearning for his power. Walk in the Spirit. Be under his control. Throughout these weeks ahead, summer weeks that remain, you endeavor, my brother or sister, to get through to God, to lay hold on him. Support the preachers who come. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord will come down. God and Father, answer prayer today. We need the Lord to visit us. We need thee to come upon us and among us. Give us Hannahs. Give us people who know God and who know how to pray and lay hold on the throne of grace. Hear and answer prayer. Speak to all our hearts. O Lord, work to the end that a turning point will come, and thou wilt be glorified again in our land. Part us with thy blessing, give traveling mercies. Meet with us again tonight, and do us good. We pray in Jesus' name, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every believer, both today and forever. Amen.